Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, we'll start with verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Heavenly Father, we need your help today. As I pray so very many times, Sir, we would see Jesus. Lord, I'm not interested in my denomination or my church or my movement. I don't care. I don't care about myself. I'm not preaching myself as Paul talked about. I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to present Jesus Christ. I want to magnify Jesus Christ, so that the people would see him and any faults, any mistakes, those are mine. But Lord, I want to forsake self. I want to do as John the Baptist said and decrease so that Christ would increase. He's the Master. He's the Savior. He has the words of eternal life. And Lord, we want to see him. We thank you for it, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Please help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part 3 of the sermon or the lesson, Fulfilled and Astonished. And in the past 2 weeks, we've taken a look at Scripture. And we saw that the things that Jesus said, the things that he did would have you, were often in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And then we took a look at how in reaction to him saying and doing, the people were often astonished. They were often blown away with the majesty, with the grandeur, with the wisdom, with the power that they saw. And everywhere he went, the people were astonished. And I gave the background. I preached the introduction. But I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 8, and we'll see how far we get. And after that, we'll go to Matthew chapter 9. We're just going to read the Scriptures and see the wonders of the Lord. But it says that when he was come down from the mountain, Matthew chapter 5, he went up into the mountain, and he began to teach, to preach, what have you. And chapter 5, 6, and 7, that's what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were amazed at the things that he taught. But it says that when he came down, a couple hours later, whatever it was, when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And I want to say today, still, great multitudes follow Jesus Christ. He's the one that we ought to follow. He's the glittering jewel that ought to be admired. He's the pearl of great price. And all of Scripture points to him. everything, every book of the Old Testament, and obviously all of the New, they all magnify Christ. He's the subject. My Bible's got 1,500 pages or so. Jesus is the subject. He's the topic. He's the point of the entire Bible. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Verse 2 through 4, again in Matthew chapter 8. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, or if you will, if it be God's will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, he put forth his hand, he reached out and touched the leper. If you were a leper, which is a symbol of sin, by the way, if you're a leper, then you were ceremonially unclean. In the Jewish religion, in Christianity, in other cultures, no one wanted to have anything to do with a leper. They were unclean, ceremonially, and also biologically. We know today that leprosy is some sort of bacteria or something. And a few decades ago, they discovered what it was, and they discovered how to cure it, some antibiotic or something. And what scientists or doctors or researchers do, I don't care about that. In the Bible, leprosy was a symbol of sin. And again, they were all avoided like the plague, I guess you can say, and it was a plague. A leper was ostracized. He couldn't go to the store like you and I could, because the storekeeper would say, hey, get away, go away. But this leper came to the Lord and said, if you will, if you want to, you have the power to make me clean or to be healed. But in this case, he said clean. And Jesus, he reached out his hand and touched him, something that a Jew would not normally do, wouldn't have anything to do with a leper, wouldn't want to reach out and touch him, would want to run the other way instead. But Jesus, out of compassion, reached out and touched him and said, of course I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. A healing took place, but again, since it's a symbol of sin, and since there were so many Levitical laws, Levitical ceremonial laws, it says that he was cleansed of his leprosy. And Jesus said, after he had been healed, see that you don't tell anybody. Tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest. Again, he was ceremonially unclean. Don't tell nobody. Keep your mouth shut. Go on to the temple. Find the priest. Hey, man, I've been clean. I've been healed of leprosy. And the priest would, whatever test or observation the priest was supposed to do, he would do that. And then there's supposed to be an offering, a gift that Moses commanded, it said. But go, look, don't tell nobody, just go over there and do what I say, go to the priest, offer your gift, the sacrifice, for a testimony unto them. Let this healing, this cleansing, be a testimony to the priests and whatever, that, hey, somebody that can heal lepers is in town. But I asked the question last time, and I said I would explain it. Why did Jesus always, everywhere he went, every time it's recorded, he told people to keep quiet about their healing? this man healed of leprosy. Other places, a great miracle would occur, but he said, hey, keep it quiet. Don't tell nobody. Just go on your way and be cool. Why did he tell people to be quiet? He himself did not maybe print up posters and put them everywhere and say, hey, I'm healing the lepers over at the Jordan River. And, you know, if you're sick or you're lame or you're deaf or whatever, or your uncle can't walk no more or whatever, bring him down. Going to be at the Jordan on Friday night or Saturday night or whatever the case. Y'all come. He didn't publicize what he was doing. Everywhere he went, he healed the sick by the thousands. But he himself never publicized it. He simply did it. And then he said, hey, keep it quiet. Why is that? Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 10. And it's a few verses, but it comes up to what I want to get to. And behold, there was a man that had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it, asking Christ, of course, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But it says that the Pharisees, or whoever it was, that they were trying to accuse Jesus, to trip him up in his words. In today's understanding, maybe they were hoping he'd commit some kind of process crime of lying to the FBI or something, just like they did Scooter Libby and what have you, trying to trip him up and thus discredit him. Is it lawful, Master, to heal on the Sabbath day? They were trying to trip him up. And he said unto them in verse 11, what man shall there be of you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it, or get some ropes or whatever the case, and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Or how much more worth is a man, a person, than an animal, some sheep caught in a well? Wherefore it is lawful to do well or to do good deeds on the Sabbath days. Then he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Just as we said a second ago, that the leper was cleansed. Well, this man, his hand was all shriveled up, and he couldn't extend it. He couldn't do nothing. And Jesus said, go ahead and stretch it out. And a miracle occurred, a healing occurred. And his shriveled hand sprang out and was just like the other one. A great miracle. A great, wonderful miracle. But it says in verse 14 that the Pharisees went out and they held a council against him. They had a closed-door meeting against him, it says. How they might destroy him. How they might discredit him, turn the people against him, and destroy his ministry. And in response, when Jesus found out about it, the closed-door meeting, he withdrew himself from this. He left that place, but as he was going out the door, or whatever the case, great multitudes, again, they followed him. And it says he had compassion on them, and he healed them all. And Jesus' response to the Pharisees' charge of healing on the Sabbath day was to go out and heal some more folks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Weary not in well-doing. When you're doing the right thing and they say bad things about you, keep doing the right thing. But again, when Jesus knew it, he went out, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. But in verse 16, and he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he shall send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name, hallelujah, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Praise God, praise God. His habit of not publicizing the miracles and what have you, and to tell others, hey, y'all keep it quiet. Just go enjoy the fact that, hey, now you can walk. Don't tell nobody. That's a fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 through 4. His low-key approach is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It says in verse 19, He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Now everywhere he went, he was preaching or teaching or answering the Pharisees or what have you. Everywhere he went, he was vocal. But he didn't, and listen to what I'm saying, he didn't talk about himself. Now, he quoted the Old Testament exclusively. He talked about himself in the third person. He talked about what the Old Testament said that Christ would do, or the Savior would do. But he didn't, except on just a few occasions, he didn't say, Hey, look at me, I'm the Messiah. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, when he asked the disciples, Who do men say that I am? And Peter said, You're the Son of God. He said, Yeah, that's right. And then he began, after that point, to tell more about his actual mission, that of dying on Mount Calvary for the sins of the world. But he didn't point his finger at himself. Again, he preached the Scriptures that pointed to him. And occasionally he would answer the Pharisees in a specific fashion. But he didn't go around saying, Hey, look at me. He is God. He came in the flesh. He had every right to say, Hey, I'm the Messiah. But he didn't go around doing that. He didn't go around doing that. And I made reference to this earlier. But today, evangelists or what have you, if somebody happens to get healed in one of their revivals, they're going to buy advertising time on the radio. They're going to print up bulletins. They're going to put it in their newsletter that, hey, you know, so-and-so was healed of cancer or whatever the case when I was at that revival last month. Often they will use the miracle or the testimony or whatever in fundraising appeals. Hey, I'm a great evangelist. Look at me. Come to my meetings. Oh, send a generous offering and what have you. No. All of that is wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. Our message should not be us to begin with. It's not about us. We're supposed to preach Christ. Just as John the Baptist said, we're supposed to decrease so that Christ could increase. If we increase, if we tell others how great of an evangelist or whatever, or what kind of spiritual gift we have, we get in the way and nobody can see Christ. Our methods today often are so wrong. We get in the flesh. We operate in the flesh. We rely upon the flesh, as the Old Testament often says. And I'm sorry for getting a little loud, but this is something that bothers me. The preacher increases while Christ is made to decrease. Exactly the opposite of what John the Baptist taught. I see it all the time. You've seen it. The messenger is in the spotlight. And Christ, who the message is supposed to be about, he's left in the shadows. You remember in the book of Acts, chapter 3, when Peter and John, they were on their way to the temple, and they came across this guy. He, I don't know, was sitting under a tree or had a blanket, or I don't know what the deal was, but he had his hand out. And everybody that passed on their way to go into the temple, he'd say, "Alms, alms." He couldn't walk, he couldn't work, or whatever the deal was. "Alms for the poor," or whatever he cried. And the two apostles, they said, "Hey, look on us. No got no money, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." And they lifted him up by the hand, pulled him up, and God performed a miracle on his way up. His feet and ankle bones received strength, it says. He was healed. And he went walking, leaping, and praising God on his way to the temple. And when it got out, everybody wanted to know, "Hey, who did that? Who healed him?" And remember, the apostles said to that guy that was lame, "Hey, look upon us." But when they were questioned, they said, "What are you looking at us for? We didn't do nothing." Peter and John, they healed the man. But they testified that it wasn't their power or holiness or good works or the fact that they belonged to the right denomination or whatever. It wasn't them. It was Jesus Christ, and in his name that man was healed. You see the difference? They went about doing ministry, and in doing so, they said, "Hey, you know, we've got something to say. Hey, look on us." But that's as far as pointing their fingers at themselves went, only until the man was healed. And again, when questioned, they said, "We didn't do nothing. It's the power of God. Look to Jesus Christ, because it's in his name and through his power that we were able to pull that man up off of his pallet or whatever he was laying on. What you looking at us for? Look at Christ." You know that I'm a stickler for doctrine. You know that I'm a stickler for sound doctrine. And if I make a point, I have too many scriptures to back up my points. And I'm rather happy about that. Oftentimes I will study, take a few days or however long, get a message, get a sermon, get a lesson, and then run out of time and have to throw half of it away. I overstudy. I labor to make sure that I've got the right thing to say. That it's doctrinally right, that it's scripturally right, that I don't take anything out of context. Okay, fine, that's theology, but then there's praxis, as they say in bridal college or cemetery. Praxis. How do you do it? What methods do you use? Again and again and again, Israel would go into battle, and when their eyes were on the Lord, they'd have victory. And when their eyes were on their great armies, or having the best chariots, the newest model, whatever, having a sufficient number of soldiers and what have you, when they looked at themselves, oftentimes they lost the battle. But when they looked at God and didn't depend on their abilities, their might, their what have you, they were able to win every time. We should trust in God. We should depend upon God, forsake ourselves, and have no confidence in the flesh, as the Scripture says. Hey, what are you looking at us for? Get your eyes on Christ, because He's the one, and it's in His name and His power that this man is able to walk today. That's what Peter and John said, and that's what we ought to do. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus Christ in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net and click the radio link. Or if you like, you can write me at 3111 46th Street, Metairie, Louisiana 7001. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.